Well, we join with Andy and welcome everybody out, and we do have those that are visiting, and we are happy that you've come to be with us as we come to worship the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. It's always a privilege to assemble together because we never know what will strike us down to hinder and prevent us from assembling with the people of God. Well, as we go through life, there are various choices we have to make. Sometimes we have to make choices between things, and therefore we have to set priorities. Sometimes there are things that have a certain order, the way they're to be done, sort of like building a house. Well, you've got to start at the foundation, and then you continue on with the floor, and then the walls, and then the roof. There's kind of an order to things. Or like planting a garden. Well, you've got to get the ground prepared first, and then you plant the seeds, etc. Kind of order of things. Even so, in the things of God, there are some things that come first. First things first. And that's our study tonight, is to talk about some first things that need to be first. Kind of the divine order of some various aspects. All right, first off, we see that God is to be first and foremost. There are several verses that we'll look at on this point. God is to be first and foremost, that is, He should be before everybody else, that we love Him more than anybody or anything. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 22, there, after the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees were put to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" So here they are, wrestling. What's the great commandment? What's the great commandment? What's the great commandment? Well, Jesus gives a pretty quick answer to that. He said to them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." It's commandment number one. It's the one that has preeminence, that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then he said, "The second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so we're to love Jesus before all others. In Luke the 9th chapter, Luke chapter 9, we see this divine order that the Lord comes first. In verse 57 and following, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. Let me go which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And the point he's trying to emphasize is that the Lord has to come first. That if we're going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord needs to come first. And there in Luke the 14th chapter, and you've got to see really what the picture is, because there in Luke chapter 14, you've got verse 25 before he begins to talk about the demands of discipleship. And he says, "And there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them." So you picture that in mind. Here you got all these great multitude. Now, when it says great multitude, I see hundreds, maybe thousands of people is what I see. I don't see just 50 people or whatever. I see hundreds, possibly thousands of people, but there's a great multitude. And then he turns to say to them, and you think, well, isn't that what we want? Don't we want big crowds? Well, only if the big crowds are truly committed. Only if the big crowds are going to put the Lord first. Only if the big crowds are really true disciples. And so it is in view of this fact that all these multitudes follow him that he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And he goes on to talk about we must bear a cross, and we must count the cost, and then, of course, we must forsake all others. And without doing these things, we cannot be his disciple. But the point is about hating father and mother. He's not saying that we literally hate. because we have other verses that we should love and respect our parents, but the ideal is to love less, is the ideal. That we're to love less father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even our own life. So, which says we must love the Lord more if we love these less. And so, God is first and foremost before all others. You got the whole slew of relationships there, of especially family relationships talked about in our last text. But we're also to put the Lord before things. And Jesus described that in Matthew the 6th chapter there in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. It's a moral impossibility. So we're to love God more than things. Mammon, the personification of riches, as if it was some sort of deity. And then he goes on to talk about not only just riches, but then he goes on to talk about necessities. When he says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That is, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than clothes? Or is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Well, yeah, you are. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? Well, nobody. You can sit up and worry all night about being short and thinking, well, I hope I'll be taller in the morning. It won't work. You'll still be the same height come morning. In verse 28, and why take ye thought, or that is, why be anxious for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? That is, being anxious and we wringing our hands and we're just all worried and fretting and carrying on. Kind of reminded me of the story I heard about one time. This fellow, he just sort of wringing his hands, just worrying. And the preacher said, don't you know that worrying is a sin? He said, yeah, that even worries me more. Yep, not to be worried. Because God said he's going to take care of us. For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, there's first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows that you have the need for these necessities. It's no surprise to God. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will come in the natural order of things. And so he says, take therefore no thought, that is, don't be anxious for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we're to put God before others, we're to put God before things. God is to be first and foremost in our hearts and lives, in loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind. But then we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and we've got another first. That is, there needs to be reconciliation before worship. Notice there in Matthew chapter 5 there, 23 and 24. Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And the point that he's making there is that if there's some sort of turmoil there, well, go and get the thing reconciled, do the best you can. Now, that's all you can do. If the other person doesn't want to reconcile, then you've done what you could. But he says, go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. Contextually, he talks about anger here in verse 21 and 22. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, which shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell. That is, he's talking about an angry spirit, and we just get mad and blow up and say harsh and harmful things. No, he says, the first thing, make reconciliation, and then come and offer worship. Here's another first thing that should be first. First things first. Alright, we need to correct ourselves first, as Jesus describes in Matthew the 7th chapter. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote? A mote is a speck of dust. Why do you behold a speck of dust in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam or the log that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the speck of dust out of thine eye, and behold, a beam or a log is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, Jesus says. First, see, that's our topic. First things first. Divine order. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote or the speck of dust out of thy brother's eye. You're not saying there's anything wrong with trying to get a speck of dust out of somebody's eye, because it's really quite uncomfortable, but you want somebody that's seeing clearly and can focus, because the eyes are very delicate. And if we're not working on correcting ourselves, well, we're just being hypocritical and we're getting things out of order. We need to correct ourselves, work on ourselves first, then we'll see clearly, Jesus tells us there in Matthew chapter 7. And then another first thing of divine order, and that is the key to giving. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just a fascinating passage here of how the Macedonians, Paul's using them, setting them forth as a great example of great givers. And he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, as we want you to know, the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, he's talking about helping the poor saints of Jerusalem. It's a relative thing that he's talking about. He talks about their deep poverty. That is, they were not like the poor saints of Jerusalem that didn't have necessities, but they weren't like the Corinthians that had plenty. They had some, but they were willing to give even that. And Paul says, I mean, just think about these folks, these churches of Macedonia, and how even though they didn't have a lot, they were willing to make a sacrifice for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. I mean, they were willing to make special sacrifices, and maybe go beyond really than what they were fully capable, but they really wanted to help the poor saints of Jerusalem. And then notice there in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. No, it wasn't Paul out begging the Macedonian churches. No, they're begging Paul, Paul, please, let us help. We want to have a share in helping the poor saints of Jerusalem. Begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now, how could they have such an attitude to be so willing to give and to make special sacrifices when they didn't have a whole lot, but they knew the saints in Jerusalem were certainly more needy than they? How could they make such sacrifices? Well, here's the key, verse 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. See, there was the key. They gave themselves to the Lord. And as he says down there in verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You see? There was the key. They gave themselves, they made up their mind, they wanted to serve the Lord, so they give themselves, and then it was easy to give their money. It was easy to give of their means. Why? Well, because they give themselves to the Lord. If they give themselves to the Lord wholly, completely, then giving the money was easy because they've already dedicated themselves to the Lord. So there was the key. First give yourself to the Lord. Then giving, it becomes very easy. Another first that is described in the Scriptures, and that is we need to clean the inside of the cup first. Notice how Jesus reasons with the religious leaders there in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, a very scathing rebuke throughout the chapter, very strong words, as he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." I mean, these are the religious people. These are the religious leaders. These are the people well versed in Scripture. These are the folks that were supposed to be leading the Israelite nation in a good way. And notice how he reasons with them, picking up there in verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may also be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto the whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And so he describes that here they put on the pretense and the sham and the religious garments of looking holy, but they really weren't holy, because inside they were full of dead man's bones. Inside they were full of iniquity. Inside they were full of sin. They hadn't cleansed the heart. They hadn't cleansed the mind yet. They worked on looking religious, you know, wearing the phylacteries, wearing the little scriptures on their forehead, you know, being religious and coming to the feast days and doing those, going through the motions, except the motions of being devoted to God in their heart, being clean on the inside. It comes first of, he describes in our text there. You know, it's like the wise man said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? For out of it come the issues of life. There in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, which you guys studied last Sunday morning in the Bible class, and that is, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so we work on the inside first, and then the outside. It'll be clean. It's not too hard. It's like dirty dishes. The dirty part is the inside. You know, it's the top of the plate, not the bottom. The bottom part ever gets dirty. It's pretty easy to clean up. But the inside, where you lay the food and all that, that's the part that needs to be cleaned first and foremost. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make there in first things first. And then we have a text there in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 about priorities and divine order. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Well, we need to look to do good to everybody. But then he says, especially. And that idea of especially means most, or most of all, above all, or chiefly. That is, our brethren, those in the household of faith, that's who we would look to first out. Might be some people on that side that will help. But first, and especially, chiefly, to the household of faith in trying to render benevolence and kindness. And then when it comes to family responsibilities, we learn there are some things that need to be, that are talked about being first. Family comes first. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "But if any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Notice, to learn first to show piety at home. And so he describes that the first responsibility is looking to your family. And then in verse 8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. And then down in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth and hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so we have responsibility to our families, not to our leisures, not to, you know, our hunting, our hobby, you know, golfing, whatever it might be, you know, playing and hanging out with friends and buddies, television, whatever. No, families are very important, and we have responsibility. And then there's one more area as we prepare to do the invitation here, and that is salvation order. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, after Jesus says, go preach the gospel to every creature, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's pretty simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the divine order. It's kind of like building a house, right? You've got to lay the foundation first before you build the walls and put the roof on. I mean, it's logical. We understand that. Well, in the divine scheme of things, he says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now what we have in sectarianism, in human denominations, is that, oh, well, you believe, and then you're saved, and then you should be baptized afterward. But they're not saying the same thing. One was spoken by the Lord, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One is spoken by human wisdom. Well, you believe, you're saved, and then you should be baptized, and be baptized to show that you're saved. But they're not saying the same thing. One is truth, one is the wisdom and the doctrine of men. You're saying two different things there. No, salvation has a definite order, as described in the text there in Mark 16. Alright? Let's look at another passage of the proper divine order of what comes first. In Acts 2, verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the order there. He says that they were to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The remission of sin is simply to be saved. We're talking about the same process. The same outcome. To have sins remitted, that is taken away, it is to be saved. That is to be rescued. So we are to repent and be baptized, every one of you, Peter said, by the authority of Christ, in order to have salvation or remission of sins. But what are we hearing in the denomination? In sectarianism, they say, oh no, we need to repent, and we have forgiveness of sins, we're saved, and then later on, we need to be baptized. See, that's not divine order. This is not divine order. This is divine order. First things first. You've got to repent and be baptized. That's got to take place first before salvation or remission of sins come. But in sectarianism, they say, oh no, you repent, and then you're saved, or you find remission of sin, and then you're baptized to show that you've been saved, or that you've been forgiven. That's not true. They're mixing up the order of salvation that the Bible so describes. And that's the problem. People listen to the wisdom, to the ideas, to the teachings of men, and stay confused. No, we have the proper order. First things first. We believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized, and then we're saved, and then we're to be faithful unto death. Well, we extend the invitation with God's plan of salvation here, even tonight. Maybe there's one here tonight thinking about becoming a Christian. Thinking about becoming a child of God. Well, it all begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. That's the first thing. It all begins with hearing the gospel of Christ. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Then we to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. That we're being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, yes, we are to repent and turn to God. Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then we're to confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men,
And will I confess before my Father which is in heaven? And then step number 5 in becoming a Christian is to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so these are the steps to become a Christian. That is divine order. And then we come up out of that watery grave, growing, being faithful, learning, and just developing, just like a baby born in the world. We're born in Christ and we develop. But if we do err from the faith, we need to repent and pray God, ask God for forgiveness, as we see there in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Simon, who had obeyed the first principles and had become a Christian, but when he fell in sin, he was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought in our heart may be forgiven. Well, we're going to sing the songs of your encouragement. If there's one that wants to obey the gospel, wants to love God with all your heart, and become a child of God, and get on the road that leads to heaven, we want to encourage you to do that. We stand ready and anxious to help you in any way. But we just need to know that that's your desire. And if you want to come and express it to us, we'll be glad to assist you. While together as we stand and as we sing.